If you will, Miss Laura, put up 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. And take those two pages I gave you and just lay them off to the side.
Amen.
You know, just yesterday, a high-profile person committed suicide and made the news. We're coming into a season that probably should be one of the greatest times of the year for everybody, but yet we know for a fact it's probably one of the greatest stress times for everybody. In the next few weeks, there'll be more people commit suicide than any other time of the year for whatever reason. Pressure's coming. We sat here this morning trying to figure out how we're going to make it. Changes are happening. Turn on the news. They talk about falling off a physical cliff. I'm trying to figure out what a physical cliff is. We're sitting around here worrying about all this stuff. And the other day we took a ride up through the mountain outside of Browning. We'd gotten there early and Titus said, hey, let's go up through the mountain. And he put us in his truck and he carried us up through the mountains. That's the Rockies, those of you know what it is. When we got to a certain place up there, and he said, guys, mark this. He said, because when we start down this hill, you will officially cross the Great Divide. Because everything on the other side of this hill flows to the west. Everything on this side flows to the east. I had that on my bucket list, never realized I was going to do it. But I actually crossed the Great Divide. Glory. And came back. Glory. While we were riding up there, we were talking about the world, what's going on. And I said, man, wouldn't it be great to just move up here somewhere like this where you could just get out of here and forget about everybody else in the world? And he said, you know, I asked one of the old men, I said, old man, what was it like during the Depression? He said, we didn't even know it was happening until it was over. And I thought to myself, man, would it be great if I didn't have to worry about everything that's going on in the world? I didn't have to worry if Israel was going to go to war next week and mess up gas prices. That's what everybody says. If Israel goes to war, gas prices go out the roof. I don't understand why. But that's what they say is going to happen. And we see all this trouble and all these trials moving around us, and we begin to wonder how we're going to make it. And I don't know, I've been working all morning on something, but I don't know why the whole time I worked on it, I didn't want to do it. So I'm not going to do it. You get a Christmas sermon on the 23rd, unless something else happens. But I really think we need to understand something in the church world that this world needs to see in us. And for some reason, we don't always have the power we need to have. You know, if we fall apart like the rest of the world does when trouble comes, we can't help them. That's what Paul tells us in that book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Said Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, give me a second, our brother unto the church of God, that's us. I like that. That is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Did you hear what he just said? If we're comforted, then we can help others. But if we ain't got any comfort, we're of no help to them. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abound by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same. Suffering which we also suffer, or whether we be confronted, it is your consolation and salvation. It is our hope for you is steadfast, knowing that you are the partakers of the suffering, so shall you be also in the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, and so much that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth yet deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us today. Use me, God, as an oracle of your divine presence, for we believe and trust in you for everything we're going to receive in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Would you reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look them right in the eye and say, hey, you're beautiful. Amen. I want to talk to y'all for just a moment. I want to talk about making it through. I'm probably tonight going to talk about handling the stress of Christmas. There will be no sold out service tonight, by the way. We'll be having regular church. So some of y'all don't come to sold out service, show up. Then we'll sold out this month. Glory. That's all I can tell you. Amen. But I want to talk to you about making it through all the troubles and trials. You know, a lot of people, you hear preachers preaching on TV and they talk about the trouble and all things are to come. And you hear some of your prophecy preachers and the way they talk, we ain't got a chance. I mean, it's just not going to make it. I got to be honest with you, church. The church is going to be okay. It doesn't matter what happens. As long as we hang on to God, we're going to be all right. Come on, church. I've been to other countries, in third world countries, where those people still have to believe in God for everything. They're not like us. We depend on insurance and on the cash flow and other things. They don't have all that. If God don't help them, they ain't got a shot. Hello? I was in Romania where the revival broke out in Romania and started the Pentecostal church in Romania. And it actually started from a lady in a little house. I've actually been to that house. And I actually sat on the stool she sat on and leaned into the windowsill. And she had a garter on her neck and she was praying for God to heal the garter because there wasn't a doctor around. And matter of fact, the only doctor she had seen told her she was going to die. And she's out there praying for that garter to go off her neck. She's trying to get a hold to God. And suddenly the Holy Ghost fell on her. And she received the Holy Ghost while hanging on that window praying for God to heal her. And she got healed. And all the people working in that apple grove outside her house heard what was going on, came and saw the garter had fell off her neck. And revival broke out. And several hundred people got saved. Several hundred got filled with the Holy Ghost. And you know, that was long about 1896, 97, somewhere along the same time of the outpouring at Camp Creek, North Carolina. And a few years later, Azusa Street over in there in California. And you say, preacher, what are you talking about? God was getting ready to move all over this world. But can I tell you, she was pressed out of measure. She was had the sentence of death in her life. But she said, I'm going to trust in the God who can raise the dead. And in doing so, I'm going to believe God. And now there's over a little over a quarter of a million people in Romania who are saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. Because one lady got on a windowsill and said, I've got nothing else to do but to turn my face toward God and believe my God is able to do great things in my life. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I want to point out to you, there's six times that Paul made this statement, I would not have you ignorant brethren. Glory. He talks a lot of church folks on that. Oh, that just went by some of you. Some of you caught it. Paul said, I wouldn't have you ignorant brethren. Glory. Amen. Smile. What he's saying is, all six times he's saying, mark this. If you don't get anything else I say, this is important. I remember I had a professor one time in a history class. And every time he'd start talking, he'd take a little flag. And every once in a while, he'd just walk around. And everybody in the class. Do you know there were people flunked that class? But every time he waved that flag, he was fixing to give you the answer to the next test question for your final exam in the order to which you had to have them memorized. Had they was people didn't figure out that flag meant anything, had they thought the guy was just crazy, and they flunked the test for the whole time he was flagging what was important. I've always seen if people does something different, I pay attention just to see what it is they're fixing to do. And so Paul, kind of like that professor, flagged this. He said, this is important. If you missed everything else, get this. We had the sentence of death in our life. These modern day preachers that get up here and talk about, you get saved, you'll never get sick, you'll never have a problem, you'll never have trouble. I wish they'd get in the real world and quit trying to get you to send their money to them, your money to them. Amen. That's all they're after, because they get sick just like we do. I mean, we had one of them had heart trouble. He called it an episode. He had open heart surgery, but that was an episode. Hello? Amen. His wife taught for him for a while, but he ain't about to admit nobody he got sick, because he's preached for years. Once you live right, you're not going to get sick. Hello? Church, have you ever noticed Paul lived in a real world? He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Man, if you went to Paul, out of all the people you could read after, Paul probably understands a lot of things about life more than most preachers today. Paul would probably tell you the chance of a peanut butter and jelly sandwich falling to the carpet with the jelly side down is directly proportionate to how much you paid for the carpet. Oh, my kids never spilt nothing back in the room where it didn't matter. It was always out in the living room where you got to fix it or replace it, because everybody's going to see it. Hello? Paul would probably tell you that proverbial light at the end of the tunnel is a headlamp on a freight train fixing to run over you. So he said, now wait a minute, preacher. No, Paul understood life was tough. Now let me ask you something, church. How can you preach a gospel that didn't even work for the people in the Bible? If you tell me you're not going to get sick, not have a trouble, not have a trial, why did the guy that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament's whole life fall apart once he got saved? Amen. I mean, let's think about it. He gets saved, first thing happened, he's blind. He gets up off the ground a Christian, but he can't see a thing. God prays for him. The scales fall off his eyes, and he finds out the people he used to work for now want to kill him because they found out he's a Christian. They slip him out of town. He begins to go around preaching. Next thing you know, he preaches a sermon in this town. Must have been pretty bad because they stoned him for it. Lord. I preached some bad sermons. I ain't been stoned yet. Glory. I mean, he died. Now, church, how many of you would like to die, go to heaven, get there, and find out you ain't supposed to be there? Now, that's a bad trip. He gets to heaven, St. Peter walks by and says, what are you doing here? This ain't your time. You're not in the book yet. Go back. He has to get back in the body that's been stoned to death. He didn't go back to a nice body. It had bruises and cuts. All that pain and agony was in it. He had to get back in it. When he just left the place, it was no more pain, no more sorrow, no more heart. You got to admit that was bad. He shows back up. He keeps preaching the gospel. Finally, he gets arrested for it. Gets it from the king, testifies, and the king says, almost. I believe what you got to say, but I got to find you guilty. He said, you can't do that. I'm a Roman citizen. I'll appeal to Caesar. They put him on a boat. The boat sinks. Next time you have a problem, read his life. It'll make you feel real good about what's going on with you. The boat comes apart, sinks. He ends up on an island. He tries to be a good Christian, to help people. He's building a fire. He gets bit by a snake. European viper. Most poisonous snake in the world. To this day, there is no antivenom. The folks on the island are watching to see him die. When he don't die, they start worshiping him more. You must be God. That's the only way you can live. He said, no, I'm not God, but the God I serve took care of me when that snake bit me. And by the time they got him off the island, everybody on the island was saved, including the governor. Glory. They get him to Rome, and they chain him to a Praetorian guard. 24 hours a day, he's chained to somebody. And you know, church, if that happened to me and you, we'd be having such a pity party. Look at me. I'm chained to this guy. I can't do nothing without him. Paul's standing there going, I got a fresh sinner. He can't get away. Do you know Josephus says that every 24 hours when they went to change guards, the guard was a Christian? Because Paul would pray them through. They actually went to 12-hour shifts. He kept praying them through. They went to 8-hour shifts, and he prayed them through. He said, preacher, what are you getting at? Where do you think the Church of Rome came from? It's all them people that kept kicking to him, and he kept praying them through. Because Paul had an attitude. I'm still here. I'm still a man of God. I'm still serving God. I'm still going to make it. And if life can't get any worse, they bury him in the ground. Oh, what a horrible thought. I picked on some of y'all when I'd asked you who wrote the book of Romans, and you'd tell me Paul did, and I'd say, because in Scripture it says who wrote it, and it wasn't Paul. See, I got somebody's attention right now because y'all had me pick you that way. But see, Paul was in a hole in the ground. He couldn't write it. He dictated that letter to a young man by the name of Tertullus, who was a slave, who wrote it, just like he did 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, all those Colossians. He wrote all those letters by giving them to somebody outside who wrote them. And you know what? He's in that hole in the ground, and he writes what we call most of our New Testament. And instead of sitting there feeling sorry for himself in that hole in the ground and trying to make his way out, he's down there writing stuff like, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He's writing to churches going, hey, be careful for nothing. Let everything be known that God is the one that's going to bring us out. While they're sharpening the guillotine to cut his head off, he said, I've run the race and I've kept the faith. And now there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, but not only me, but all those that make it in. Glory. Now, I want to tell you some things this morning, church, that God put on my heart that I believe will help you make it when trouble comes, just like Paul was able to make it. He had joy when there was no reason to have joy. He had peace when there's no reason to have peace. But you see, first of all, I believe Paul understood you've got to practice the presence of God in your life. Amen. So I said, preacher, what are you talking about? Paul didn't just talk about a God that was up in heaven. God was with him. Amen. Hello? Some of y'all need to catch that. See, your problem is your God's over yonder somewhere, and you're over here, and he's not there with you. But my Bible said, God said, lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. And the great thing about a Christian that makes us different from the rest of the world is I may have storms, and I may have trials, and I may have trouble, but my God's going to be with me in everything I go through, and in him I'm going to live and move and have my being, and by him I'm going to be a conqueror. Glory. Glory. Practice in the presence of God. Realize that God's with me. Number one, that'll make me do things different sometimes. I won't have to put on a bracelet. What would Jesus do? I'd be worried about him knowing what I did. Huh? Come on, church, smile. See, some of y'all think just because somebody else didn't see you. You're like an ostrich. He's got his head in the sand. He can't see nobody. There ain't nobody there. Doesn't work that way. But some of y'all think because you ain't seen God, he won't know what you did. I got news for you, honey. He knows what you was thinking about doing before you did it. Hello? Somebody said, now, preacher. But if you practice the presence of God, you realize that wherever I am, he's there. I don't have to be afraid of nothing because God's with me. And if God be for me, who can come against me? I understand what that 91st Psalm really talks about when he said, those who stand in the shadow of the Almighty. Amen. Do you realize that shadow simply means tent? Amen. You say, what are you talking about? I get in the dwelling place of my God, and he opens up the door and lets me in. And when I'm there, I don't have to worry about the enemy because the enemy cannot get to me, because you know what? It is a tradition of the Jews that if they take you in your house, they give their life to keep you from being hurt while you're there. And Can I tell you, that writer that wrote that psalm understood that once I get in the tent, into the shadow of the Almighty, there is nothing in this world can come against me. Nothing can take me out as long as I practice the presence of God. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? It is in his presence there is fullness of joy. In his presence there's peace that passes all understanding. In his presence is where I find the power of God to be an overcomer and a hope that makes me full of all the things God has in my life. And if I practice his presence, I walk in joy, I walk in peace, I walk in power, so that no matter what happens, I stay unperturbed. Glory. But now notice this. I not only practice the presence, but I also have the priority of praise. Glory. They don't have to play Granny's favorite song for me to get excited. I watch some of you. We play the right song, you'll get with it. I call them the gospel blues. We sing about heaven, they, some of y'all just lose it. Can't wait till I get there. I can, I'm not in no hurry. I mean, I want to go when he wants me to go, but I don't want to go no quicker. Hello? And some of y'all talking about, oh, I can't wait. If somebody started to shoot you, you'd be, oh, no, no. Because you really don't want to go as bad as you think you do. Come on, church. But the point I'm trying to make is we got to play the right song for you to get excited. Now, church, if you're ever around me much, you find out I like all kind of music. I'm not real good on bluegrass. I can listen to it. I had a group one time do a homecoming with me with bluegrass. I actually started telling preachers they ought to get them. Matter of fact, I set them up at Bew one night. I wasn't even there, but I told them, I said, you'll like these people. You know why? They're real. I could listen to them sing bluegrass gospel because they were real gospel people. They loved God. They served God. And it came out through their singing. Hello? I like upbeat music. I mean, you get in my car, you're liable to get your mind blown a little bit. I got some third day. I see some old folks say, what's third day? Good stuff. I'll tell you one reason I like them. Went to a concert one time in Gatlinburg, and I'm walking through the back, and this guy looks out the door and said, hey, come here, you a preacher? Yes, sir. He said, come in here, pray with us. We're going out there to sing in a few minutes. We want to work them kids over with the gospel. It was Mac, the lead singer for third day. I went in and had prayer with them. They showed up in Tuscaloosa. I come walking down through there, and he looks out, and he said, hey, I know you. I said, I prayed with y'all up in Gatlinburg or Sevierville. Yeah, come here and do it again. We went in and had prayer. After church, they got to, you know how the kids, if y'all have ever been to a concert, the kids would get to clapping wanting another song. Well, he come out, sung another song. They got to clap it, wanting another song. Come out, sung another song. They got to clap it. He come out, and he said, well, you asked for it. Sit down. And he began to tell them about the prodigal son. And he talked about the Lord and how God is like that son, like the father. And he gives an altar call, and 20-something kids come down. And he looks up and says, preacher, get some buddies. Get down here. We got to pray them through in a concert. And I said, yeah, I like this guy. Amen. You know, I got some Dixie gospel. I got some good ones and stuff like that in my car. I got some T-bone in there. And I know that messed some of you up. But I get into it sometimes. I've got the Franz family, which is bluegrass. But you know what? You put on something that gets talking about God, I pay attention to what they say instead of how they're doing it. Come on, church. And I'm going to worship God if they're worshiping God. See, I done lost somebody right now. Oh, no, it's got to be the red back hymn before I can worship God. Then you need to pray through and get saved. Amen. And I'm not being gone. I love those songs in that red back hymnal, but let's face it, church, if you're worshiping God, I ought to be able to worship. I went to New York. They didn't know what a redback hymnal was, but they'd throw down half church for an hour and a half before they'd let you preach, and then they'd take the notepads out, and they'd follow you. And when you walked out of that building, they could tell you what you said the next night because they were worried about God, and they wanted to worship him. And church, I didn't come here for a certain song. I didn't come here to hear somebody sing. I came here to lift up the name of Jesus and to magnify him, and that's what I want to do every day of my life. And see, some of y'all are so mad because I said something about the redback hymnal, you can't worship God anymore. You need to get a hold of God and realize it's not about the book. It's about God. It's not about the song. It's about who we're singing to. And if we worship him, God will lift us up. I'm sorry, I don't have notes, so I'm just going to give you my heart. I'm not trying to get shock treatment. You pull out the redback hymnal, you ask a song, 9 times out of 10, I can tell you what page it's on. I've sung every one of them, and I don't have a problem with it. But I like to sing some other stuff too, and I like to worship. That's what I'm after. I come here to lift up the name of God. David said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. To do what? To worship him. If I practice and have the priority of praise in my life, I can praise God no matter what's going on. I can praise God no matter where I am. I can lift up the name of Jesus. Come on, church. Amen. Any of y'all know Leon Beasley? Y'all probably saw him at camp meeting. He was a guy that would get up and he'd dance down the aisle sideways. He was a good preacher. Problem was, he ran around preaching as bad as he did when he was singing. He'd be all over the building while he was preaching. But he was a good pastor. I'll never forget one time we was at a church and he wasn't moving. Somebody leaned over and said, are you sick? He said, no. Don't really understand what they're saying until I hear something that's about God. I ain't getting with them. Glory. They finally got off on something he knew. Whoa, he was up and he was ready to go. Well, let me tell you about Leon Beasley. I gained respect for him when I realized he didn't have to be in a church service with songs singing and a certain beat going before he could worship. I run into him downtown Birmingham. We got talking about God. Next thing you know, he was running down that street. Whoa! He come running back down that. Whoa! He stopped. He said, let's have another run, buddy. And I went with him. Seemed like the thing to do. Glory. Amen. Because he wanted to worship God. That's what it was all about. And I got to hurry because I'm getting close to 12 o'clock. I see some of you's already looking. I don't even have my watch on anymore. But you also have to have the proper perspective. Do you know what's wrong with most people in the church? You don't have the right perspective of God. He's your little brother. A babe wrapped in swaddling clothes you get excited about once a year. He's your little friend that walks along with you. He's a great man. He's a wonderful guy. He's a teacher. We've got folks in the Christian church that really aren't even sure if he's God. But you see, if he's no bigger than a little babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he's just my buddy that walks around with me, he ain't going to help me much when I got problems. Come on, church. Now, we had a dude show up in Buell one time, called himself Constable. Don't know how he got there. He had a car. Looked like one of them Mayberry RFD cars. Had the little, it actually had the little red bubble light in the middle of the top. I thought it was the dude from Gordo that Frida and I knows that drove over there one day, and then I realized that's a Constable tag on the side. He had him a big star painted on the window, said Constable. He looked like a toothpick with a head stuck on it. 6'2", about 140 pounds. And he looked like something out of a Western. He had on a gun with it slung down and tied on his leg when he got out, like he was getting a gunfight. I'm down at the grocery store one day, and I'm in there with a guy by the name of Audie Dean. Now, Audie worked on cars, transmissions. He took them out by crawling under the car. He'd get the car up, and he'd get under the car, and he'd set it on his shoulder and unbolt it, take it out, go set it on the thing. Take the transmission part, go back in there, slide it back up, hold it with one hand, put the bolts back in. You ladies may not understand that, but you guys need to understand that thing weighs about 400 pounds. Joker had arms big as my legs. And me and him standing there, and he looked at that guy and said, hey, what do we need you for? He said, well, if you have something happen at your house you can't handle, you call me. He spilled milk on the counter, got milk coming out of his nose. He's standing there. He said, if I can't handle it, what in the world would you do with it? Glory. Some of y'all say, preacher, what's God to do with your sermon? If my God ain't any bigger than I am, he can't handle anything more bigger than I can. But if I've got a God who sits on the circle of the earth and the earth has been made his footstool, if I've got a God who rides on the wings of the wind and his clouds are his church, I got a God who has all power which is in heaven and in earth, and I believe that God is my God, then I can understand there is nothing in this world that my God cannot bring me out of, cannot deliver me from, cannot move on me when I have a problem. Because of that, I can handle everything coming my way. Woo! I got to get the proper perspective. See, if you get the right perspective of God, this mountain deal you have will take a whole new vineyard. See, so many of us see those mountains and we run to God talking about our little mountains. I don't know, any of you ever flown? You ever noticed? I mean, I was in the Rockies this week and, man, there's some high mountains. Ears pop going up and everything. I've flown over them. They look like a bump in the earth. From 50,000 feet, there's a whole new perspective. And I can see your, God, have you seen the Rockies? He said, yeah, that little bump over on the west of America. Yeah, I've seen it. Huh? Some of y'all missed that. That was a chance to shout. And y'all just go, what are you talking about? Our mountains are nothing to God. But if our God ever becomes something to us, we reverse the prayer. Because instead of talking to God about our mountains, we'll start talking to that mountain about our God. Instead of looking up, God said, you seen the Rockies? You go up to the Rockies and said, you seen my God? He don't think much of you, and you need to get out of my way. And you're saying, oh, preacher, what good's that going to do? My Bible said the mountains tremble at the sound of his name. And if I can get them moving, I can get them out of the way, and I can talk to that mountain and say, be thou removed. And it's got to go. No matter what your problem is, if you've got the right perspective of God, you understand my God is the answer. My God is the one that can bring me out. Could you say amen? But not only that, we need to begin to live in a presence of prayer. Some of you, the only time you pray is when something's wrong. Oh, you can get busy then. You have a pain, you know what it is. Oh, God, help me, please. Oh. Then all of a sudden it goes away. You go, because you see, most of us in the church don't believe prayer works. If we did, it wouldn't be so hard to get you to pray. We call prayer meeting, you'd be fighting to get through the door because you got a chance to get in his presence and get something took care of. But we really don't believe prayer works because we don't practice it enough. Hello? The only time we call on God is when we got problems. What's wrong with calling on God? Just say, hey, everything's going great. I just want you to know I love you. I mean, if every time you talked to your parents, all you did was want money. After a while, they'd want to change their number. Smile. Some of y'all looking around like you figure out who I'm talking to. I'm actually talking to everybody, but it works. I've told this story 100 times here, but I'm going to tell it again. I had a brother used to, every time he borrowed something, it became his. But every time he called you, he wanted something. He never called and said, hey, how you doing? He'd always call, hey, I got so-and-so I need to borrow. He did the same thing to Dad. I'm in the barn with my dad one day. And let's face it, church, we rednecks. Y'all know what rednecks are? If you got a doubt, watch Duck Dynasty. Them's rednecks from way back. But my brother had a pickup truck. You could hear it coming and knew who it was before we ever got where you could see him. And he comes down the road, and my dad's up in the top of the barn, and all of a sudden he said, that's your brother, ain't it? And I looked, and I said, yeah, why? He said, oh, man, he wants something. I'm not here because he'll take something home. We won't ever get it back. I said, Dad, I'm a preacher. I can't tell him you ain't here. It's a lie. He said, use wisdom. And he dove down behind some stuff up there and laid down. My brother come in the barn. He said, Dad, here. I said, you see him? He said, no. I said, you got it. He said, tell him I need so-and-so. I'll be back to get it. Jumped in the truck, took off. Dad jumped down out of the attic in a minute, and he looked at me. He said, he never comes over to help. He never comes to see me. He always wants something. I got to where I just soon hide when he shows up. You know, I think about that, and I wonder if sometimes God ain't in heaven. And he hears you on your knees. Oh, Lord! And he jumps behind the throne going, I'm not here. We can't lie. Use wisdom. Some of y'all said, that's stupid. I wonder if God doesn't feel that way sometimes. Because we never stop to say, I just want to say I love you. I just want to say I wanted to praise you. I want to magnify you. Things are going good right now. I just want to get on the even keel so when they start going bad, I already know I'm connected. Glory. Hello? But now, church, notice this. If I learn how to pray to God, it begins to change the way I feel about everything in my life. Several years ago, I've done this many times. You young guys that are getting started in the ministry, you need to understand you ain't always going to feel like you're on a mountaintop tearing the woods up. I was a full-time evangelist, and things went sour. I had several weeks canceled on me for dumb reasons. One guy, he told me they had a virus in his church. Now, church, if you got a virus 2 weeks, you know about it, and it's still going to be there, I'm not coming. I don't want that virus. Now, if it's going to last 2 weeks, I barely can live through 24 hours. Point was, I knew 2 weeks ahead of time he wasn't calling me because they had a virus. Had another guy, his wife was in nursing school, third year, so she was in it when we booked the revival, but that was as good as he needed. The best of them when the guy called me crying and said, I've had a death in my family. I said, man, I am sorry. What can I do for you? Oh, it's all right. Then I found out it was your dog. Now, I know you love your dog, but if your dog dying is more important than my family eating, you got some priority problems. And I'm just going to be honest straight up with you. The first thing I thought of when I found out it was a dog, I wonder if you had a couple more need to join that and so it wouldn't be lonely. Glory. Smile. I didn't go do it, but I thought about it. I'm just being honest. Some of y'all was already saying, I'd kill the rest of them. Glory. I was at the camp meeting, and I'll never forget, I was in a room with a guy, and I looked at him. I said, I'm fit to give y'all this thing called full-time preaching. I'm getting out of it. I've had enough of it. I had to leave, go to Louisiana camp meeting. Brother Ken Hall, who comes and preaches for us some, was evangelism director at that time and youth director of Louisiana. And he had been talking to me about coming to Louisiana and running some revivals. And so I committed to go down on evangelism day and be at their camp meeting, see if I could book some meetings. And I go down there. And on the way, I bump into a guy that offered me a job. I mean, it was good. 1981 or two. And he gave me a base of 30-something thousand a year plus commission, and I done figured out my commission run over 100,000. And I was, you know, I lied like a dog to him. I wasn't interested. Some of y'all say you didn't lie, but I was lying because I was interested. Matter of fact, I spent 4 or 5 years salary for whoever picked Frida up at her mama's in Northport. I got her in the car, started down the road, and I said, look here, baby, you ain't never going to have to work again. We're going to have that trip to Hawaii we always wanted. I'm going to buy you a Mercedes and me a Mercedes. And I'll get you that split-level house you always wanted that she ain't never going to get. And I handed that paper where he wrote it out, the job description, how much money I was going to be getting and all this stuff. I said, by the way, I can hire you as my secretary. We'll make more money. She wadded the paper up, bounced off the side of my head. She said, you're backslid. Instead of being excited about not having to work to help support me, she was upset because she knew I backed up from a commitment I made to God because pressure had pushed me to the point I didn't care anymore. We got to camp meeting, and Floyd Lahan was the night speaker, and y'all have experienced Floyd Lahan. Hopefully, we're going to get him back. I'll never forget going in the building. I looked at her, and this is exactly what I said. I said, I ain't falling down if he prays for me. I got on this new suit. It's beige. I ain't messing it up. I get to that camp meeting and he's preaching. And right in the middle of a sermon, he starts talking about things that abide. He starts talking about he could be selling insurance, making $150,000 a year. I'm sitting there back, man, that's He's talking like he's been reading my paper. Curtis Silcox was sitting just a few ways from me. He said, Brother Silcox, stand up. You could have been a Rhodes Scholar. But you turned it down to stay in the ministry. Do you ever regret it? He said, not one minute. Joker fell, and I had to catch him. Laid him down on the floor right in front of me. Brother David Beatty was a few seats on the other side. He said, Brother David, you taught your cousins how to play the piano. Y'all have heard of Jimmy Swaggart, Mickey Gilley, Jerry Lee Lewis. Well, the guy that taught them was a pastor in Louisiana by the name of David Beatty. He said, I know you could have made the money they've made. You've had offers to go to work for them. But you stayed at that little church for 30-something years running 80 to 100 people because every time he'd get the church up big, the army would move a bunch of them out. He'd go all the way back down to 40-something, have to start all over again because the family was moving because it was an army post. He said, he stood up and this is what he said. He said, once you've been to Nineveh, you don't want to go to Tarsus anymore. See, actually, some of y'all looking at me like, what's that mean? Because Tarsus was where Jonah was headed. God finally got him to Nineveh. When he finally got where God wanted him, Tarsus didn't mean nothing anymore. And that's what he was trying to say. And the Holy Ghost hits him. He falls. I had to catch him. He said, everybody stand up. He said, I want everybody needs to be in this altar to get up here right now. I was a good church person. I waited till everybody went. Then I went up there and started praying for folks. And I was, oh, God, touch them. Me too. God bless them. Me too. I felt a cold chill hit me. And I spun around and Floyd Lahan was leaning over. His nose was about to touch mine. And I don't know if y'all been close enough to him to catch it, but his eyes twinkle sometimes. Like there's something going on inside. And he's standing in that eyes twinkling. He said, choose you this day. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve God? Are you going to sell out to the world? I remember the Bible getting about right here. I forgot what I said I wasn't going to do. When I came to, the place was empty. I mopped up about a 20-foot section of cement. My suit was brown. My face was brown. I had mud all over me. Brother Kim walked by and said, we pay a custodian to clean the floor, dude. Frida was standing there and she said, I can't quit my job, can I? I said, you better not. So we get awful hungry because I can't take that job. Church, I don't think it was an accident that the next morning, the general overseer of the Church of God speaking at that camp meeting walked to the pulpit and said, Ken Frida Stroop. He was greeting the people, and I met him working through Brother Earl Hall at Northport when he was a state overseer. And he heard we were there. He said, if I was pastoring, that's the first young man that would preach me a revival. I don't know if y'all understand this, but that had an effect on every preacher sitting in that congregation because they started looking to see who I was. When church was over, instead of shaking hands with all the dignitaries on the stage and the big pastors in the state, he walked by everybody to me and Frieda and hugged us. And this is what he said to me. He said, whatever your schedule is, don't worry. God put you on my heart, and I will see to it you have every week booked you won't book for the next 3 years. You don't worry. I'll take care of you. Before I left that camp meeting, almost every preacher of the 60-something churches in that state had given me their card and lined me up for revival. I came back to Alabama, walked up on the campus of this old tabernacle. And I had preachers going, where you been? I've been trying to find you. I need you to come preach for me. And by the time I got out of church on Friday night, I didn't have an opening for the next 2 years. God began to move. I said, preacher, what are you talking about? I want to share this with you if you'll stand with me. Deep down inside, I feel like there's some people in the sound of my voice that need to hear what I'm fixing to tell you. While I was on that floor, God spoke to me and he said, where are you going? I said, God, I'm going. I got no idea. I'm just tired. I'm tired of all the pressure. I'm tired of all the preachers. I'm tired of all the people I have to deal with. God, I just want to quit. And he said, do you not realize that wherever you're headed, I'm already there. And you will never go far enough to get away from me, to get away from my call, to get away from my love, to get away from my presence. So he said, why don't you turn around now? Go back where I want you to be and let me take you where I want you to go. I believe there's some people under the sound of my voice this morning that pressure's gotten to you. You're throwing up your hands. Well, I just can't take it anymore. I'm not going to deal with it anymore. But I believe God's speaking to some of you right now, saying, where are you going to go? Because wherever you're headed, I'm already there. And no matter how far you run, I'm going to have to bring you back to this place to take you where I want you to go. So why not make it simpler and go back to where I am right now? Get back in fellowship with me. And let me take you where I want you to go. Father in heaven, I thank you right now for your presence, for your power, for your glory. Father, move on us with your love this morning. God, I believe you. Touch your people. Minister to us today, God. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, have your way in Jesus' name.